Very good to see everyone present with us this morning. Good to have our visitors with us. Good to have Justin, who didn't have to travel, with us today. Still some that are missing from us. Of course, they've been mentioned in our announcements and in our prayers also. We are gathered here this day, and we're going to continue with a study that we began last Sunday morning, and we'll continue next Sunday morning, Lord willing, from 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. And it's looking at Paul's instructions for being a strong congregation. When we think about this, it's not just automatic that congregations are strong. As a matter of fact, it is a work that begins and a result that ends because of a concerted effort by everyone in the congregation. So there are the individual aspects that we see that are presented here in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. But applications also to a congregation to be strong. And it is something that we should desire, something that we should want. And that is to be a strong congregation, one that stands for the Lord, one that stands for the truth, one that does His will, not our own will, and to do the works that He's assigned us to do as individuals and as a congregation. When we began this lesson, we began, of course, in the fifth chapter, verses 1 through 11. And we looked at the things that were mentioned in those particular verses, and what we came up with in verses 1 through 11 was the admonitions that were given by Paul to Thessalonica. Remain vigilant. And he began, of course, there in verse 1 by saying, you know very well, brethren, that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And he talks here about preparation. And that remaining vigilant in connection with the coming of the Lord, not knowing when that would be, but rather having, of course, the attitude that I'm prepared no matter when that is. I will do the work that the Lord has given me to do. I will sing His praises. I will glorify His name in every aspect of my life. I will be prepared for when my Lord does come back, and that constancy of that. That means correction and instruction in our life continually. And that, of course, is what the Word of God has given to us for. When we look in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we may be complete and mature, fully equipped to do the Lord's will. And so we understand that. So that's what he begins with. Then he says, be sons of light. He says, in the nighttime and whenever things take place, he mentions first of all those that sleep, those that have the choice but choose to be not taught by the Lord but are even indifferent toward the Lord and His will, those that are not aware, but those that don't care really what the Word of the Lord says and what the Lord expects from them, but be sons of light. He says, and those that are drunk in the night. He says, let there not be drunkenness. He says, there needs to be sobriety. And then he said in that section also, fulfill your appointment. And again, we go back to teaching God's Word. And we go back to the Word that we see in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter in verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto or for good works, that we should walk in them, which God has prepared for us before the foundation of the world. And so being a Christian is not just coming and sitting in the pew on Sunday and Wednesday, but there is, of course, labor involved. And it is that labor to do His Word and to spread His Word and to do our best to live in accordance with that. And then he says also, comfort and edify one another. And as a congregation, when you come down to this, we see this aspect now of a congregational exhortation that is being given by Paul. Comfort and edify. We do that individually, but we do it as a congregation also. If not, if we're not comforted by the Scriptures, if we're not edifying one another by God's Word, well then, we're meeting here not in connection with doing the Lord's will. And we're not living in the world in connection with doing the Lord's will, but rather we are ceremonially living for the Lord. And there is no ceremonial obedience unto God. It's from the heart. And so he covers that in this first section. And now we go to what he says beginning in verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse 12 and 13, says, "And we urge you," besides all these things that we've talked about, he says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." I don't know what takes place in other congregations. I pray that the preachers in other congregations mention often, and I believe it needs to be mentioned, the leadership that they are under if there are elders in that congregation. I know the reluctance by elders to stand up and present such things, even though they have the right to do that. And it might appear as though they are demanding obeisance or are trying to lord over the flock in so doing. They have the right to and the authority to, from Scripture, talk about the attitude of the congregation and individuals toward those that are authorized as elders in a congregation. I believe that preachers need to take the onus off of the elders in preaching this, and that they need to preach it if they're not elders. They need to preach it. So it doesn't sound as though there is demands being made by those that are elders, but rather this demand is being made by God. Recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And one of the breakdowns of our society today is the lack of respect for authority. You think people have no respect for police officers these days. There's some that do, but many that do not. No respect for our elected officials, and I'm not talking about their personal actions. Many of them are very wanting in that, but rather about the office that they hold. Even Jesus in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, whenever he is addressed by the Herodians and also by the Pharisees, and they ask the question, of course, tempting him or testing him, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus' reply was very simple. Show me the coin. And whose inscription is on the coin? And they said, it is Caesar's inscription. He said, well, then render to Caesar what is Caesar's and render to God what is God's. And of course, it is an understandable response that Jesus gives, because even government is ordained by God, as we see in Romans the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 1. And so he gives that response to them. It is a teaching for us that there needs to be respect of authority, and especially as we look at in matters of the congregation. It's always amazed me whenever there are those that will complain about the decisions of elders in a congregation. And it comes from those, most often, that had a hand in choosing who to recognize as elders in the congregation. And what it really is an accusation against their own wisdom. Well, those elders, they don't do anything right. Well, did you give your approval for their appointment? Well, yes, I did. Well, then you are accusing your own wisdom in this. It's always amazing to me that is quite often the way that comes down. But he says here, recognize those. God has always appointed leaders. When you go back to Numbers 16, chapter verses 3 and following, we of course have the account of Korah and those that agreed with him concerning Moses and Aaron. And they had made the statement, you take too much upon yourself. Numbers 16, verse 3. You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among you, or is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? And you think about this, and Moses, don't know if they knew the account that took place at the burning bush in Exodus, the 3rd chapter. Moses was a very reluctant leader at first. And he made all kinds of excuses not to lead. And God took away every excuse that he had and gave him the message, you're going to be the deliverer. You're going to be the leader of my people. You look back to this, and these words ring true today. And there are those that are saying the eldership is nothing more than the older men in the congregation. But we see, of course, that in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, that there are qualifications to go along with that. And that God has always chosen the leaders. And here in this particular account, Numbers, the 16th chapter, we see that God made it very clear that He had appointed Moses and He had appointed Aaron to do the work. And Moses said, if these men die naturally, like all men, talking about Korah and his cohorts at this time, well then understand that God has not spoken. Now it came to pass, verse 31, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart asunder from them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and they perished from among the assembly. God had made decision, and he had said, they are not exalting themselves. I have put them in a leadership role. It doesn't mean that they're perfect. It means, though, that they are leaders that give example of correction in their life continually, day in and day out. And they are used as that example. He said, labor among you and are over you in the Lord. And he's not talking there about lording over, but rather he's talking about those that are to be recognized as leaders in the congregation because of their qualification, because of their spirituality. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 7 and 17, the Hebrew writer says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Look at them. They have a trust in God. And you can tell that because they go to God's word and confirm everything that they say from God's word and not from any other source. And that they live the life, they not just preach the life, but they live the life that is there for them to live as examples for you. And then in verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. There are brethren that make the elders' lives in some congregations very miserable because of their murmuring and their complaints. And they don't even consider the things that the Hebrew writer says here in verse 17. Obey them. We understand that obedience and submission is by what they teach and by how they conduct themselves. It is by God's word. If they're not doing that, well then, of course, there are means to take care of that. And we see that when we look over in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, that they, of course, are to be pointed out among the congregation if they disobey, so that the other elders will fear also. We understand that. But here he also says, they watch out for your souls. A recognition by a strong congregation concerning elders is that they're not just concerned with themselves. They're not just concerned with their own family. They're concerned about every soul in the congregation. And that is an awesome responsibility to have upon their shoulders. And we need to make sure that we follow them as they follow the Lord and do so with their leadership, so that with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for them. That we understand that we make it a pleasant thing to be serving as an elder. Even though there's that grave responsibility and there will always be those worries and concerns that are there. There are in every congregation the easy keepers. Those that desire to follow God. Those that will be like Isaiah in Isaiah 6. Here am I, send me. What needs to be done? I will do that. Those that don't have to be reminded that the doors are open, we are to be here. Those that want to be here. Those that want to study God's word. Those that have interest in the study of that word and want to worship their God in spirit and in truth. There will always be easy keepers in congregations. But you think back, and just as it was in the parable of the sheep, the 90 and 9, Jesus said in that parable, you leave those that are safe, and you go to those that aren't the easy keepers, the ones that wander away. and you make sure that you bring them back. You do your best to bring them back to enter into the fold, because they are of great importance. Every soul is of great importance. And there are elderships that will not even address aspects of the non-easy keepers, but will give excuse, well, they've made their choice and now they're gone. But the eldership is concerned about them, and they will do their best to make sure that they are brought back to the fold. We see then in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, warn those who are unruly. He goes on, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. And that exhortation is, you brethren. And so there is the individual aspect to it, but also there is that collective application that we see here in these particular verses. But he says, warn, comfort, support with patience. First of all, there were no elders, as far as I read, in Corinth. And Paul addresses the congregation there at that time concerning a man that had his father's wife. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now there is a parenthetical thought that doesn't even appear in our Bibles. It says, unless it's a family member of one of the members, because we don't want to make them mad and possibly drive them away. No, but that's what happens in congregation. That's not in the Bible. I want to be very clear. This is being recorded also. That parenthetical thought is not there. I'm trying to make a point. And the point is that those that are strong in the Lord want nothing more than those that are unruly in the families to be pointed out, to be warned, so that their soul will be saved. It's not about shame that we place upon, it's about the shame that they are involved in, that involvement in sin. And elders cannot take into consideration, well, how is this going to affect other people? It's about them that have sinned. It's about those that are unruly. And if that focus goes anywhere else, well, then that's not an eldership doing the work that they need to be doing. And so he says, as he mentions here, to Corinth, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Lord, you don't understand. If we take action and we discipline an unruly member, it may scare everyone else. And so they may not want to be part of this congregation. We might lose members. That means then that the contribution will go down and then we'll be in trouble. I'll submit to you, when we go back to Acts, the 5th chapter, and we look at the account of Ananias and Sapphira, his wife. Remember, they lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Beginning there in the first chapter, they had said, we have given everything that of the proceeds of what we sold, we have given it to or under the authority of the apostles for the work of the Lord. And they lied. And because of that, God struck them down. Early in this covenant, through Christ Jesus, God strikes them down. And someone would say, Lord, don't you understand, by striking them down, that's not a good way to gain membership. It's not a good way to have people come to you. But you go further down. You go further down in the chapter. And great fear came upon them and all the people. And multitudes came to the Lord. We see that in that situation where God determined to make discipline against those that had lied to him at that time. And we can't say, Lord, you don't know what that might do. He knew exactly what it would do. And it added people, because there is, I think, an inherent nature within us, so to speak. We want to follow true authority. We want to really worship God. We just have to be directed toward him sometime. But we see the result that takes place concerning that. And then warn the unruly, the disorderly, those that are out of line. A congregational responsibility, not just the elders. Where does it start with? We go back to Matthew 18, chapter verses 15 through 17. Moreover, if thy brother sins, Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. It doesn't say, go and survey the congregation to see whether or not anything should be done with this individual. It doesn't say, go to the elders to have them go and talk to that individual. But you, members of the congregation, go whenever you recognize that there is sin in a brother or sister's life. You go to them directly. And the reason you do that is that no one has their reputation ruined if there's a misunderstanding. Because things then are brought out. I understand you're doing this. How do you explain that? The person may say, you don't understand. This is what took place. And you could say, well, I didn't realize that. And the matter is over. Or as we go on. But if he will not hear, take with you two or more witnesses, that by the mouth of these two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And the reason being is that it is a deadly serious situation whenever there is sin in a congregation and one of the members are involved in sin. And it has to be known, and the facts of it has to be known. And again, this could be elders, this could be others also. But we see, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Why? I will just give you a practical application of this that took place some time ago, many years ago in this congregation, where there were several that were disciplined in this congregation. And it was determined that everyone in this congregation, and I believe that the majority of this congregation did it, call that individual and say, we're concerned about your soul. We recognize this is going on, and that's not what the Lord wants in your life. And we urge you to come back to Him. And of those that had left, and those that had been disciplined, and those that received that call, there were three of the four that returned to the Lord because of it. Do you think that God knows how to handle those things? I say He does. That's the reason that we have this decree. He says, tell it to the church, but if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be like a heathen and a tax collector. And so when we look at this, we understand that this warning that is to be given of the ruling where this process is put in place, it is for the purpose of bringing them back. But it comes down to a congregational work. Not just elders. If you see someone that is sinning, you go to them. You go to them. And you tell them. And the reason being is that it is your concern for their soul. We have to keep in mind Matthew the 7th chapter verses 1 and following. That if we have this beam sticking in our own eye, well then what justice is there, what truth is there if we go and tell someone else they're sinning but we're doing the same thing or something similar to it. Jesus says, don't judge then whatsoever. What he says there in that passage in Matthew 7 verses 1 through 5, remove first of all the beam that is in your eye so that you can see clearly to help get the speck out of your brother's eye. He doesn't say don't judge, but judge with righteous judgment, John 7 verse 24. Do it that way. And it is an individual responsibility, and it comes down then to a congregational responsibility. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. A congregation that will allow sin, will never address sin, that will never discipline those that are unruly in the congregation, cannot be, will never be, a strong congregation. Really, all they are doing are playing church. That's all it is. Because they're not taking seriously the need of souls, the preciousness of the soul, the need to eschew sin. They're just playing church. We see then in this first section that we had, remain vigilant, remain constant, as we mentioned before. Same attitude that is expressed in Matthew 24, verses 38 and 39, where we don't know when the end of time will come. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 6, there will be those that say, well, there is no God, or God is dead, and everything is continued as it has since the beginning. Remain vigilant, remain constant, because there are those that are crying peace and safety. They build what is unstable. They build a wall with untempered mortar so that it will not hold up whenever troublesome times come. Be sons of light, as we see in verses 4 and following. Don't be blind. Sons of light desire the light. Sons of light proclaim the light. Fulfill your appointment, comfort and edify. Be saved. Our appointment as special people to God is to do obeisance to Him, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We comfort and beseech and exhort one another, as we are told, as the Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews 3, verses 13 and 14. And in verse 10 and verse 25, we see then these instructions for a strong congregation, which starts out with individuals. The question is, will we have the strength to be strong, including what we studied today? Will we hold our elders in esteem? Will we do that? Will we recognize their authorized work that God has given them to do? Will we do that? Then the second thing, elders, are you doing the work that God has given you to do? Are you worried about souls to the point that you will take action if there is no obedience by those of the congregation that are unruly and not doing the Lord's will? Elders, if you are not willing to do that, you're not doing the work God has assigned you to do. Congregation, if you're not willing to do that, you're not doing the work that God has assigned you to do as a child of God. Do we want to be a strong congregation? Or are we happy just playing church? Look at our situation. Make determination. Let us follow the Lord. Maybe those here this morning that are not Christians. If you recognize sin in your life, if you recognize a need for a change in your attitude, if you recognize the need to name Christ Jesus as your Lord and that He is the Son of God, if you recognize that you need to be obedient to Him and render that obedience by baptism for the remission of your sins, and you recognize that that is not the end point, but rather that is the beginning point of being a child of God, so that you live in accordance with His will, being not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renovation of our mind, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Then all things are ready. Things are prepared for you. You can be baptized this morning. Those of us that have been baptized already, are we playing church? Do we say to ourselves, well, they've made their decision. No reason for me to say anything else. I don't want to be the one that goes out and search for that one wandered away sheep. That's too much effort. If we're saying that, we don't have the love of God in us. But we need to be concerned about that. And not about that only, but also about being sons of light, children of light, not of the darkness, but of light. If we've not been living that way, we also let you know that all things are ready. We are ready to say prayers for you on your behalf. And if there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.